Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I'm very pleased to be here with you again at Bridlewood, and trust that the Lord might bless this message and the gospel that I'm bringing to you just now. Now, we've already had the reading, and I'd just like to say, to start with, that when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 19, we come to a very sacred part of the Word of God. It is holy ground, and as Moses was instructed so long ago in the Old Testament, when he found himself standing upon holy ground, God said to him, "Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." And so today we are going to look at sacred things, amazing things, dreadful things, and yet also glorious things. And I want to share with you in a particular way this story of the cross. When you read through John 19, there are a number of phrases that sort of jump out at you. You see them lying on the page, and they make themselves well known to you. And I don't know if you noticed some of them when our brother was doing the reading, but one phrase that runs throughout John's Gospel, chapter 19, is the phrase, "the soldiers." For example, look at chapter 19 and verse 2. "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head." Then look down at verse number 23. It says, "Then the soldiers." And furthermore, "When they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part." And then at the end of verse number 24, "These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Look at verse number 29. Now, it doesn't say "the soldiers" there, but another gospel tells us that what happened here in verse number 29 was in fact done by one of the soldiers. They filled a sponge, or if you like, a soldier filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Verse number 32, "Then came the soldiers." Verse number 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side." And so you can see that throughout this chapter, the soldiers are certainly playing a leading part. Well, that's not surprising, because at that time the city of Jerusalem was under the control of the Roman Empire. They had their soldiers barracked there. They had their soldiers on the street. They controlled everything that happened and everything that was done. And when the soldiers operated, they operated in a very aggressive fashion. Just to explain that, you will remember that earlier on in the Gospels, John the Baptist was preaching. Now, John the Baptist was what I would call a compelling preacher. You didn't just sit or stand and listen to him, but when he had finished, you usually thought that you ought to do something about the sermon that you had just listened to. And so we read in one of the Gospels, on one occasion when John had finished preaching, and his preaching was repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And when he had finished preaching one day, the people came and asked him, "What shall we do then?" Now, I want you to notice that phrase, "the people came and asked him." And then we are told that the Sadducees and Pharisees, they came and they said to him, "And what shall we do?" So the people asked, the Pharisees said, all nice and gentle and polite and so on. But then we read, "And then came the soldiers and they demanded of him what they should do." So you can see the difference in approach, can't you? People asked, the religious people said, but the soldiers demanded. And John actually gave them some free advice. And when they demanded of him what they should do, he said this to them. He said, "Do violence to no man." That was number one. Number two, "Neither accuse any man falsely." And number three, "Be content with your wages." So, do violence to no man. Don't accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. And those three words of advice in John 19 and 20 were ignored, because they did those three things. They did violence to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, together with the Jews, accused him of doing things and claiming things which were not true. And at the resurrection, do you remember, the soldiers were bribed to say that they had fallen asleep, and that while they were sleeping, his disciples had come and stolen him away. So you can see, therefore, that throughout John 19, you have the soldiers, the soldiers, the soldiers, the soldiers. However, there is another thread that runs through the Gospel of John chapter 19, and I want to draw your attention to that now, if you haven't already noticed it. Verse number 24. You see the phrase right in the middle of the verse. The scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse number 28. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse number 36. That the scripture should be fulfilled. And verse number 37. And another scripture saith. So you can see that there are two themes running through John 19. The soldiers, the soldiers, the soldiers, and the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. Now these two are not going to get on together. They are not comfortable bedfellows. The soldiers, the scriptures. And throughout this chapter of John 19, there are conflicts. They meet in certain episodes and actions. And our interest might be to see whether or not the mighty power of Rome comes out on top, or whether the ancient scriptures come out on top. And of course we shall see that those results as we go through. Let's go back to the first two or three verses that were read to us from the chapter. And there we read that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, put in him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested through the betrayal of Judas Iscariot and was taken away to face Pilate, while this was going on, the soldiers who had arrested him and taken him there, they began to mock him and abuse him and to set him at naught. And somebody has said that there is only one thing worse than watching soldiers at war, and that is watching soldiers at play as they amuse themselves. Now, I have a son who's a brigadier general in the British Army now, but when he graduated out of Sandhurst, which is our military academy, I was invited along for the graduation dinner, and I was there and I enjoyed it and it was good. And then they announced that afterwards there would be some games and so on. And I thought, well, that sounds nice. And I'll wait to see that. But when the dinner was finished, my son came to me and he said, "Dad, I think you should go home now." And I said, "Oh, well, I was thinking of staying." He said, "No, you should go home." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you'll not like it." I said, "But what is it?" "Well," he said, "it's called games." He said, "But it's going to get very rough indeed." He said, "I'd be happier if you went home." So I went home, and of course heard afterwards that the whole thing does get very rough on graduation night, and I was glad I did. Soldiers at play, you see, aggressive. And here the soldiers were at play, and their plaything was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel explains it to us in some awful detail, because it says what they did was they arrayed the Lord Jesus Christ in a purple robe, stood him in the center of a hall, and then as the soldiers were all gathered round him in a circle, one of the soldiers would break ranks from the circle and come up to Jesus and kneel down in front of him, bow his head and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then that soldier would stand up and spit in his face, take a rod from him that he was holding, hit him on the head with it, give it back to him, and then laughingly go back and join his fellows. And then another soldier would come up, get down on his knee, say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and stand up and spit in his face. Beat him across the head with the rod, and then give it back to him. And another soldier would break ranks and come up, and one of the Gospels paraphrased puts it like this, "And they kept on coming up to him, abusing him, beating him, yet with that commandment ringing in their ears, 'Do violence to no man.' And so they set him at naught. He was despised and rejected and abused of men." And we wonder why he did it. At any time, he could have called 12,000 angels to destroy the lot of them. We know from the Old Testament that one angel, in one night, destroyed over 170,000 soldiers without any help from any other angels at all. And yet, standing watching all this, as it were, from heaven, were 12,000 angels ready to go. And yet, he didn't summon them. And so you see that from the very beginning of this day, the soldiers were in there in the action against Jesus. And so they crucified him. As the hymn writer says, they nailed him to the tree. How sad, how awful was that? The Son of God, the Lord from heaven. And they crucified him. Of course, the Romans, and subsequently the Jews, they liked crucifixion for at least two reasons. The first of which is this, that before anybody was crucified, all their possessions were taken. For example, if they owned a house, it would probably be just razed to the ground. Their family would be hounded, and all the possessions that they had, even the clothes that they stood up in, would be dispersed, and they would be buried in a common grave, unmarked, a great insult to a Jew. But you see, that meant that if that had happened to Jesus, or when it happened to other people, that anybody coming even a year later to look into the history of Jesus of Nazareth would find nothing. No home, no family, no records, no grave, nothing. It would be just as if that person, in this case Jesus, it would be just as if that person had never existed. They were wiped clean off the plate. And you would have a hard time trying to find anything about them. People wouldn't even speak about them, ashamed that one of their number or one of their city had indeed been crucified. And that was happening in verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. And so one got one thing, one got another, the third got something else, and so also did the fourth. But when all four soldiers had their particular portion, there was a garment left over. It was his tunic or his undergarment. Now, there's something, we are told that there was something special about this undergarment. It was without seam, woven from the top throughout. The undergarment that was generally worn by people was not of one piece, but it was of two pieces, a top and a bottom half, if you like, and generally sewed or stitched around the waist. But this garment was of one piece, therefore it was special. Now the soldiers normally would have taken that garment and torn it up into four pieces, each of them having a part. You say, well, why on earth would they want that? Well, because these men spent a good deal of time out in the open, out in the field, very often sleeping in the open. Their barracks weren't all that great either. And when they were sleeping, very often they had nothing except perhaps a stone to use as a pillow. And covered with a piece of this cloth, that would probably make it more comfortable. So they thought They would share it out amongst themselves, in a sense, not share it out amongst themselves in the normal way, but they would cast lots for it, and one of them would win the complete undergarment. And so that's what they did. And that's what happened. And we wonder why that was. You know, it's just interesting that the tunic or the cloak of the Lord Jesus Christ was, we are told here in the Authorized Version, it was without seam. Now, in fact, everything about him is without seam. It is. Deity and humanity. Seamless. His birth and his life, seamless. His life and his death, seamless. His death and his resurrection, seamless. Everything that you can imagine about the Lord Jesus Christ as a person is without seam. You can't see any joins. Great is the mystery of godliness, said Paul. God was manifest in flesh. And so here that's what they did. Now I want you to imagine for a moment or two that you're an investigative reporter for, is it what, the Ottawa, I don't know, Star, Globe, Mail, Sun or whatever, right? And you are there that day. And you have noticed what happened. And you might go up to the soldiers and you'd say, now men, tell me, I noticed that you divided the four garments, but you didn't divide the last one. In fact, you, as far as I could see, you were casting lots for it, and this fellow won it. Why did you do it like that? What was the point? And they would say, well, we've had a tough day. It's true we're in control in this city, but, you know, there were rumors of a riot. And it's just that we felt at the end of a hard day that it'd be nice, really, just to have a bit of fun and, you know, and play the game and see what happened. And look, he won it. He's got it. And you would come away from that little interview and you'd think, well, I suppose that sounds all right, but it doesn't sound entirely satisfactory, really. I wonder, anybody else here that I could ask? And you think, now, there's a fellow that I've seen standing around here. He's been here all the time. I'll go and ask him just what he thinks of what he saw, if he saw it. And so he goes to this man, asks him his name. The man says he's John, same man that wrote this. And the reporter or you say to him, did you notice what happened? And he would say, well, yes, actually, I did see that. They tell me that they were just sort of, you know, relaxing at the end of the day. Is that how you saw it? And John would say, well, no, actually, that's not how I saw it. The way I saw it is this, that in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, there is a verse of scripture or a portion of scripture that says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. And you sort of look John in the eye and you say, you're kidding me. Come on, are you telling me that away in a dusty school, stored in a synagogue somewhere, or in the temple, are you telling me that there is an Old Testament scripture that describes in detail what we've just watched? And John said, yes, I am. It was written about over 1,000 years ago. And you say, you're joking, of course. John would say, no, I'm not. I'll take you to see it. We can get the scroll, we can open it up, and we can check it out if you like. Something for you to think about, isn't it? So, here it is. They therefore, verse 24, said among themselves, let's not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. So that day, at the cross of Calvary, the soldiers and the scriptures met. And which came out on top? Was it the power of Rome, or was it the power of God and the power of heaven? Well, there can be no doubt that these men, while allegedly under the control of the Caesar and their commander in the field, it seems to be that these men were also under the power and direction of God. Amazing. Further down the chapter, we read that verse number 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. The Gospel of John is a gospel that's full of water. There's water in the sea, there's water in the river, there's water in brooks, there's water in pots, there's water everywhere in John's Gospel. Everywhere you look in John's Gospel, there's water. And yet here, in John's Gospel and in John's Gospel only, does the Lord Jesus Christ say, I thirst. And he says back in chapter 4, give me to drink. So that's part of the beautiful patterns of Scripture, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus said that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so you see that even as this crucifixion was going on, as it was progressing, the Scriptures were apparently in control. The other reason that the Romans liked crucifixion as a means of death was that by it they could control the point at which a man died. For example, if a man was put on the cross and just left there, he might survive for 2 or 3 days. Pretty gruesome, but that's what it was. That's the way things were. Or if for some reason the authorities wanted the crucifixion to be over quickly, then they broke the man's legs. You say, what's the point of that? Never heard of anybody dying from a broken leg. Well, what happened was this, you see, that when a person was crucified, after a few hours on the cross, their body would begin to sag down and they'd find it very difficult to breathe. But then they could use their legs and push themselves back up again and so breathe them more easily. In a while's time, they might sag down again, but they could use their legs and push themselves up and breathe more. And they could go on like that for quite a while. But break their legs and they're dead men. They can't do that anymore. And so the Jews came along to Pilate. They said to Pilate, look, tomorrow is a very special Sabbath day for us. And really, we would like this mess all cleared up before then. We want you to break their legs. We want them out, we want them dead, down, buried, and out of sight before the Sabbath comes in at about 6 o'clock this evening. And we're asking you to do that for us. And in a way, Pilate was probably also glad to see the end of the whole thing as well, because it had turned out quite a mess for him. He got many things wrong, and so he agreed. All right, he said, let's break their legs. And so the commander in the field received an instruction from Pilate that the legs of the men should be broken, and the commander apparently gave 2 soldiers the order to go and break the legs of the 3 men. Now, soldiers in the Roman army were taught to obey. Soldiers in any army are taught to obey. I remember that one of my other boys was an army cadet. Don't know why my sons are all interested in the army and police. I think the Hills family is going to take over the world or the United Kingdom at some stage. But anyway, this young fellow then, about, I don't know, 16 years of age, he had to go down to Salisbury to a military camp for a week, and I took him to the train at Bristol to catch the train to Salisbury. He was to catch the 12:30. Now, when we got there, round about 12, the 11:30 train to Salisbury had been delayed, and it was still sat there in the platform, just about ready to go. So I said to him, right, Derek, on you get, this is the Salisbury train. And I could see it yet. He said, that's not the 12:30 day. I said, but it's going to Salisbury. It's ready to go now. And I can see it yet. He took the piece of paper out of his pocket, looked at it. Look, he said, it says 12:30. Well, I was just sort of disgusted by all that. And I said, well, you can wait if you want. I'm not waiting. And so I left him, and he waited to 12:30 and got there. What was wrong with the 11:30 train? Wasn't on his instructions. Nothing about that train and his instructions. His instructions said, get the 12:30 train from Bristol to Salisbury. And no other train would do but the 12:30. You see, he was taught, even at that early age, to obey his orders. 12:30. So, these 2 men set out, armed with a spear and an axe, and they go up to the first criminal, and one stands there and the other with the axe takes the axe and swings it and breaks the man's leg. Simple as that. And then they go to the other criminal and they do the same. They break his legs. And then they came to Jesus. Now I think at that point all heaven and all hell held their breath. What's going to happen? The soldier lifts the axe and is about to swing it when his colleague taps him on the shoulder and says, "Don't bother, he's dead already." So he put the axe down. And the other soldier took a spear and thrust it into the Lord's side, and they started walking back again to where they'd come from. Now, you are an investigative reporter, is still hanging around, and you saw that. And you say, what are they doing? Why did they do that then? These men are in trouble. Disobey in the Roman army and the penalty is death. And so you move quickly to intercept them when they're on their way back. And you say, men, what were you thinking of? What did you do? Tell me why. Your instruction, I heard it, everybody knew it, was to break their legs. But you didn't break his legs. Why? And they would say, well, he was dead already. What was the point? And you weren't asked to spear any of them. So why did you do that? And the man who did it might say, well, just frustration, I suppose, really. That's it. And leaving them, you say, you men are in dead trouble. I know that. And they say, well, you're probably right. I wonder if that other fellow is still hanging about. John, where is he? John! John, did you see that? Did you see what happened? John would say, yes, I did. You say, now, come on, John. You're not going to tell me, are you, that way back in an old scripture, stuck there in an alcove in the temple, there's a scripture that says something about this? And John would say, well, actually, yes, I'm going to tell you that, and I'm going to tell you that there are two scriptures that say these things. The first one says, if you like, a bone of him shall not be broken. You say, go on. Really? Is there? You're not joking. And there is another scripture that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. They say, I don't believe that. These things are 1,000 years old. I will go with you, and you show me where these things are. And John would say, all right, let's go then. You know, I think it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here for 30 years, 33 and a half years on earth, there were many attempts to kill him. The very first occurred when he was less than 2 years of age. In fact, probably not all that long born. And you remember the wise men that came and they had seen Herod, and they found Jesus, left the country another way. Herod, really angry that they had misled him, sent his soldiers to kill all the boys in that area who were 2 years and under. And so they did. But when they got to the place where Jesus had been staying with his parents, although they perhaps didn't know the place, but when they got there anyway, Joseph and Mary had gone away down into Egypt, taking the young child with them. And so you and I would say that they got there too late. Well, actually they didn't. They got there too early. Because as Jesus would describe it himself throughout the Gospels, his hour had not yet come. And then on another occasion, when he was older, some men tried to push him over the edge of a cliff because they didn't like his ministry. But that didn't succeed. Why not? Because it was too early. Again, on another occasion, they took stones to stone him to death. He was surrounded. He couldn't get away. And yet, we read that he just walked straight through them. He wasn't stoned to death. Why not? Because it was too early. His hour had not yet come. Satan even tried to drown him in a boat. That didn't work either. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. But just before this, Jesus had specifically said to his Father in John 17, Father, he said, the hour is come. And so, as I said, as they lifted the axe, heaven held its breath. A bone of him shall not be broken. You know what? For 33 and a half years, they were too early. And at the last minute, they were too late. Doesn't that add something to the statement of the Lord Jesus when he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. And so he did. He laid down his life. And of course, it's interesting. In that second or third occasion, when the scriptures and the soldiers met, who do you think came out on top? Well, it's no contest, is it? I mean, it's the scriptures. Absolutely, it's the scriptures. And those of us who are believers, we take comfort from that, knowing that no matter what the situation is out on the street, in the government, or anywhere else, that our God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials oppress us and all things distress us, our God is still on the throne. So I find John 19 quite amazing. And then, of course, they took him down from the cross. Again, the idea was to bury him in a common grave. But you see, the scriptures had said that wouldn't happen. But it always happens. So what? The scriptures said it wouldn't. The scriptures said that when he died, he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. So what do you think happened? As they were about to take the bodies down from the cross, a rich man, a very rich man, came up, went to Pilate, said that he'd take responsibility for disposing of the body of Jesus. And so he did. And where did he bury him? In his own new tomb, in a garden, wherein never had man lain. Amazing, isn't it? I think it's absolutely amazing that what was prophesied over 1,000, yea, maybe nearly 1,500, 2,000 years before becomes fulfilled at the cross where Jesus died. So, why does John tell us all this in his book? What's the point? It's interesting. Of course it's interesting. It couldn't hardly be any other thing than interesting. Of course it is. So is that why he wrote it? He thought we might be interested in it? No. He tells us why he wrote it. We read the verse from verse 31 of chapter 20. This is why John wrote it, he says. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So why have I shared this story with you today? Because it's interesting? Because I like it? No. I've shared this story with you today that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life, eternal life, through his name. That's why I shared this story with you. And when we look at the Lord Jesus and see his love, see his grace, and yet at the same time see his power, surely we must also be like the man who was in charge of the soldiers that day. At the end of the day, he didn't say, Rome, is a great place. He didn't say, we're the man with the power in this city. He didn't say, that man deserved everything he got. He said, surely, that is the Son of God. Is that how you feel when you hear stories like this? I know it's how I feel. I can't help it, really. The evidence is so overpowering. There's nothing to say. There's nothing to do. Just believe it. Believe the story? Good to believe the story. But believe the reason for the story. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing, you will have eternal life through his name. If you haven't already believed, do you not think that today might be a good time to do just that? As I say, the evidence is overwhelming. And when he died, of course, and shed his blood, he died for your sins. He had you in mind. And therefore, as he overcame the soldiers, he overcame death itself, he rose from the grave the third day, and even as we are now sat here in Bridlewood, he sat in heaven on the right hand of God, enthroned in glory. He died for you. When I was a little boy, which is many years ago now, in my bedroom there used to be a text which hang above my, on the wall above my bed, and this is what it said. In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's the gospel. May God bless it. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We marvel at Scripture. We marvel at thy Son. We wonder. We stand in awe. We thank thee for all these things that happened that day there in Jerusalem when the power of God was seen in its fullness. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus, unquestionably the Son of God, the evidence compelling. And our Father, we just give thee thanks that when he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So therefore we do give thee thanks. We pray for anyone in the audience today who as yet has not made that commitment of their lives to Christ, has not given themselves to Jesus, that thou wouldst help them this very day to trust him and believe that he is their Saviour and that he died for them. We thank thee now for the food that has been prepared for us and ask thee to bless it to our use. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.